Enneagram song, so I'll go listen to a four today. See what they say about me. Thank you, Don. Boy, what a difference a year makes, right? Last year, retail stores could not keep sanitizer on the shelves, but this year, they can't give it away. My gosh, it has been a strange year, that is for sure. I just hope, since we're not really using sanitizer as much anymore, selling it anyway, I hope we haven't gone back to old ways of cleanliness and hygiene. We certainly need to keep at least up that particular standard. Somebody finish this sentence for me. Cleanliness is next to... There you go. I wish I had candy for everybody, because everybody knows that. I don't really think... That doesn't need to go there yet. I don't really think that that phrase is not in Scripture. It sounds like a scriptural phrase, but most people think that John Wesley came up with it. I'm thinking his mother came up with it. But there's a principle there. And that principle is kind of underscored in a study that was done back in the early 2000s with some researchers from the University of Toronto and Northwestern University. And the researchers separated volunteers, these were students at those schools, into two groups. And group one was asked to recall a time in their life that they did something wrong, bad, immoral, unethical. Group two was asked to remember a time or times in their lives when they did something good, beneficial, moral, and ethical. And afterwards, both groups, separate, but both groups were given kind of a Wheel of Fortune type puzzle, fill in the blanks. And, what do you see in those words? Wash and soap. You know, group one, 60% of them put wash soap. Group two, hardly anybody put wash soap. Group one, the group that was asked to remember a time that they did something bad, immoral, unethical, we're thinking of wash soap. I honestly couldn't think of much more other than wash soap. I don't know if that's because I'm so guilty or I couldn't think of any other words that would have those particular letters in that. And then after that, the groups were given an option. They could either take for free an antiseptic wipe or a brand new a free pen. And group one, by and large, the vast majority took the antiseptic wipe. Group two, the vast majority took the free pen. The researchers called it the Lady Macbeth effect, after that famous scene in Shakespeare's play in which Lady Macbeth was obsessed about washing her hands after committing cold-blooded murder. Out, damned spot, out, I say. There's a connection between a guilty conscience and looking for clean hands. One of the researchers said this: when people feel morally challenged, they literally feel as if they are dirty. Now, if you look at the world's religions, you're going to see a whole lot of washing going on. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Sikhism all have cleansing ceremonies. So what do we do with the stain of guilt? What is our spiritual sanitizer? What do we do with the guilt that's on our hands? Let's change metaphors. Let's go from sanitizer to suitcases. How long have you carried that guilt around? Well, after nearly five decades of blowing in the wind, a double Bob Dylan album found its direction home. Does anybody besides John Applequist get those references? References to Bob Dylan, some of his music. Yeah, a guy by the name of Howard Simon from San Francisco mailed back this double album to a library outside of Cleveland. He had checked out that album when he was in eighth grade in 1973, 48 years earlier. And what he did was to return that album to the library with a letter of apology and a check for $175 to pay the overdue fine for being 17,480 days late. Howard carried that album from Cleveland to San Francisco with many stops in between. So here's the question. How long and how far have you been carrying this suitcase filled with guilt? So let's see what's in my suitcase. This is a suitcase that Niecy and I got. I can't even figure out how to open it. Thank you, Niecy. When we went to Europe for a Father Rohr conference, Richard Rohr conference, and in my suitcase, I've got some shame. And in my suitcase, I think this is Denise's suitcase. These really would not look good on me, but they look really good on her. And it's Denise's because she's just filled with guilt. Yeah. So guilt and shame, do you carry these in your suitcase? I do. They kind of match. You wear them together. A lot of people do wear guilt and shame together. Let's see if we can distinguish between the two. You know, guilt can be good. Guilt is one of those emotions. Psychiatrists call it a warning emotion like fear or anger. It is one of those emotions that you feel and you ask the Marvin Gaye question, what's going on? And then you might need to take some corrective steps after you figure out what's going on. Like when you feel pain, that might be a way that your body is alerting you. Your corrective step is go see your doctor. Or you might feel fear, and that is something within you alerting you to do not do that. Do not jump over that 3-foot chasm. I know it's only 3 feet across, but it's 10,000 feet down between those two mountains. And Philip, fear says to me, you're not 30 years old anymore. Yeah, I don't even know if I would have done it when I was 30. Yeah. The feeling of anger alerts you to the possibility of an injustice. And the feeling of guilt is one of those warning emotions. When I feel guilty, it may mean that I've done something that is contrary to love. I've done something unloving to myself. I've done something unloving to somebody else. And I need to, in response, practice step 5 of the program. I need to admit to God, to myself, and to another human being the exact nature of my wrong. And I need to go to step 9. Not that the other steps are not important, I just don't have time. But I need to make amends, direct amends to such people. If I have hurt someone, if I have not been loving to someone, if I've not acted in love, make amends to those people wherever possible. And I love this, except when to do so would injure them or others. So guilt really can be good. I feel bad about my behavior. That's good. If my behavior was unloving. And I want to repair what I've broken because of my behavior. And I want to behave differently in the future. Guilt is a very healthy thing. My problem is, and maybe yours is too, is that sometimes that guilt moves from my behavior to my activity into my identity. And that's shame. Guilt is good, shame is bad. Here's what I understand to be the difference. Guilt says, hey, Niecy, may I have my tea? Thank you for sending left. I'd love to have some water. Do I want it in my tea? Oh, that's so big. Thanks. Hey, no, I don't know what to do. I love options, you know. That is a big glass, Niecy. Thank you. I need a bigger table. So guilt says I did something bad. Shame says I am bad. Guilt says I messed up really badly. Shame says I am a bad mess up. Now, we don't like to feel shame. And so what I do, maybe you do too, is we armor up to protect ourselves from shame. In many ways that I do this, and I don't know what you do, but sometimes I, in order to protect myself from feeling like I am bad, not just my behavior is bad, but I am bad, I deny it. I deny the behavior because I can't separate the behavior from my being. And so I deny the behavior because it just reflects on my being. Some people deny. Perfectionism is a consequence of that. And blame. Have you ever met someone who just refuses to apologize? They will never ask for forgiveness. It could be because of this right here. They're unable or haven't learned and haven't been taught that they can distinguish their behavior from their being, their activity from their identity. They haven't been taught the difference between blame, or rather guilt and shame. Back during the primary for the Republican nominee for president in the 2016 election, then candidate Donald Trump was being interviewed by Republican pollster Frank Luntz at some kind of a family conference seminar. And Frank Luntz asked Trump the question, have you ever had to ask God for forgiveness? And maybe you saw this on the news and you remember Trump's answer. I'm not sure I have. I just go on and try to do a better job from here. I don't think so. Don't think I've asked God to forgive me. Now, it's very easy to judge Trump for that. And I had a tendency to do that for a moment. But I'm so thankful for some good teachers and some good therapists and some good spiritual advisors who have helped me in the recent years of my life to look beyond what someone says and see the heart. And my thought after my judgment thought, that was my first thought, my second thought, which thankfully came really quickly, is that that's sad. That's a hurt man right there. That's a guy who has been told somewhere along in his life that you will never measure up. You will never be good enough. And so he's denying it because he's unable or hasn't been taught to separate the guilt from the shame. And in order to protect himself from feeling like I am a bad person, I have to deny that I do bad things. So maybe the healthy thing is to get to the point where I can admit that I've done bad things and correct those bad things and make amends to the people who've been hurt by those bad things, but to know that I'm still a good person. I'm a good person who did bad things. Guilt and shame. Please read and listen to Dr. Brené Brown. He says, shame is the birthplace of perfectionism. If I look perfect, I can avoid or minimize the painful feelings of shame. So where do you think this shame came from? You know, we've heard of religious guilt. Some of y'all have experienced Catholic guilt. Some of y'all have experienced Jewish guilt. We've heard of that. Anybody else here or experienced Baptist guilt? Got a lot of Baptist guilt, a lot of Baptist shame. I didn't have as much guilt as I had shame growing up in the Baptist church. Can anybody guess what the number one hymn in the United States is? Christian hymn? Let's see, I might have a treat for you if you can think to guess it. Amazing Grace is exactly right. Did you say that? Oh my gosh, it is your lucky day. I hate to bash you up. That's a Three Musketeers. Do you like that?
Sure.
Do you like Milky Way better? Okay. If y'all sit on the front, you can get prizes. Yeah, Amazing Grace. Y'all remember the first verse, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. Is that really a helpful thing to say about yourself? Wretch means banished, miserable, worthless, despicable. See, I've been taught shame. I grew up with that song. And that message that I am worthless, that I am despicable, that I am bad, was not just in the songs of church, it was in the sermons of church. I was born in sin. I was born bad. I was born in shame. We've been taught shame from the very beginning, people who have grown up in my particular theological world. We've been taught not just guilt that I've done bad things, but we've been taught shame. I am a bad thing. Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation guy, said this about man or humanity. Man, he is a bad tree, cannot produce good fruit, a dunghill. That's why I've got the little pile of poop over there. A dunghill, and can only exhale foul odors. He's quite the lyricist, isn't he? He is so thoroughly corrupted that it is absolutely impossible for him to produce good actions. Sin is his nature. He cannot help committing it. Thank you, Protestant Reformation, for giving us shame. That's one of the contributions of the Reformation. So, that's what we've been told we are. I wonder if there's been a self-fulfilling prophecy. If somebody says you're a pile of poop, then you're going to act like a pile of poop. You remember the Genesis allegory when Adam and Eve were told by the talking snake to eat the fruit. And after they ate the fruit, we read this, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And the man replied, "Well, I heard you moving about in the orchard. I was afraid, shamed, because I was naked, so I hid." And the Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" The implication is, it wasn't me. I never told you you were naked. I never told you to feel shame. Who told you that? So let's turn it around. Let me ask you, who told you that you were worthless? Who told you that you were bad to the core? Who told you that you were nothing? I'm afraid in most of our cases, many of our cases, I should say, it was the church who told us that. So what did Adam do? He defended himself. His armor was up. He didn't deny it. It wasn't perfectionism, but he does what a lot of us do. He blamed. He blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. when we feel shame, we don't take responsibility. Then the writer says this, and the Lord God made garments from skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I love that. I kind of see God, that story. You feel shame. Let me cover that shame up. Not because I think you have shame, but because you're hurting and you feel it. I'll cover it up. You know, when someone who is supposed to love you, and we're told that God loves us, but when someone who is supposed to love you like God continues to tell you that you're nothing, and this has come to the voice of a preacher, when someone who is supposed to love us tells us that we are nothing, over and over and over again, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it's almost impossible not to believe and not to feel that you're nothing. We're told over and over again that we're worthless, that we can't do good, and we're not good. I think I've been telling the wrong message for the majority of my pastoral life. I think I heard the wrong message, and I am committing myself to changing my message to you are in your being good. Yes, you do things that are not good. I do things that are not good, but you are good. You are created in the image of God, who is ultimate love and ultimate good, and that is who you are. Religion has given to us a message through preachers. Damn them. And I'm in that group. Man, I've hurt so many people with this message. And religion is given us through the mouths of these preachers and our hymns as well. The message of disconnection, of worthlessness. Maybe the real message and the true message is a message of re-ligamenting, religion, realigning us with our original nature, which is good. We know guilt, just like Denver the dog knows guilt. Take a look at this really cute video of Denver's acknowledgement of guilt.
All right, well, apparently while I was out, somebody got into the key catchers. Now, I'm going to go look at the suspects. Suspect number one.
this. Does God ever put us in the penalty box in the timeout? Oh, he might. But not as punishment. It's a time of reflection. Meditation and contemplation. Not on our badness, but on his love and his goodness. Remember Denver in light of the story that Jesus tells about the Father and the Son in Luke 15. The prodigal son is what we call the story. And prodigal really means just extravagant. We call the prodigal son because he lived extravagantly off of his inheritance. I really think it's the prodigal dad because he was extravagant. The father saw the son coming home. I think the father saw the son coming home because every night, every morning, he would stand on his porch and look on the horizon to see if the son was coming home. And when the son came home, the son is recorded as saying, this is just a story that Jesus told, but it's in Luke 15, 21, the son said to his dad, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. He felt shame, not just guilt over what he had done, but he felt unworthy. I'm not worthy. I'm wearing my pride socks today. I got my pride bracelet on that was made by granddaughter of Denise's cousin who died. She gave it to me when we went to see Denise's cousin last summer. She didn't know she was making me a pride bracelet. She just liked all the colors. But I like it. Got to thinking last night, why is it called Pride Month? I don't know if my answer is correct or not, but my thought was, because for too many years, too many decades, too many people have been made to feel shame, unworthy of God's love, unworthy of any love because of how God made them. Pride. That's how the prodigal son felt. I'm not worthy to be your son. What did Dad do? You're dang right, boy. No. Immediately the dad said, give me your hand. And he put on his son's finger the family ring. The ring of identification. You are my son. You are and never have not been a part of this family. Then he said, let me put on you the robe. And it was a robe of approval, the robe of acceptance, the robe of affirmation. And then they had a party. So every individual, whether it's LGBTQ individual, whether it's Baptist guilt individual, Catholic guilt individual, anybody who's ever been told you are not worthy. Get it out of your suitcase. Leave it here. Just put it right down here and walk out with the ring of God on your finger and the robe of God on your back and live in worthiness in your identity as a good person. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, some of our suitcases are pretty full of blame today. And it might take us a while to unpack it, but help us in that process. forgive the communicators of the message of unworthiness, and heal the hearers of the message of unworthiness. Thank you for the ring, and thank you for the robe. In Christ's name, amen. Well, dang it, I just went way too far. We don't have any questions. Time. So let's just leave. How about that, Joey? I want to honor our time more than anything. So thank you, Joey.
Okay. This one's working. Oh, here we go.
Oh, you know what? I forgot a verse.
You did what?
I forgot a Bible verse.
Oh, okay. I'll be over here.
It's a good one, too. Look at this. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Isn't that good? I'm glad I... Yeah. That's not the God I grew up with. I was taught a God, he can't look at you. You got too much sin. He has to turn his face from you. No. That's the God I see in Jesus right there. I look at God and my face smiles because it's full of acceptance, his face is. All right, that's enough. I'm about to preach again.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
I think we'll all stay and listen.
I know. You can sing that song again. That'd be good.
All right, well, thank you all for joining us. Thank you for everyone who's watching or has watched online. We love you, and we thank you for joining us. For the rest of us, we're gonna exit as normal. Rob is over here.